But anyway, I'm excited. I have something to read at the end of this message. I usually do it ahead of time, but I'm not sure. I want to make sure that I have time for the message. But I had a letter that somebody wrote me, I think. I don't know where it came from. And it looks like years ago. And anyway, in this thing, it was an agreement and an understanding of what is going on and what we're doing. And anyway, he made a statement in there that has been, it's on my mind constantly, whoever wrote it to me. And even though I don't remember ever seeing it, I probably did see it because, you know, after a while you forget. But anyway, here's a statement he made. And it had to do with counterfeit money. He said that, this does not make sense, but contrary to the thought pattern that we would have, men don't find the counterfeit by studying counterfeit. You don't recognize counterfeit by studying counterfeit. You know what? I know that. I've read that. I've heard that before. What they do is they find the counterfeit money by studying real money. They get so familiar with real money that they can recognize the counterfeit. And as such, to find and expose false doctrine, you know what you have to do? You have to study and experience the real Word of God's truth. That's why, as I have taken in the Word and it has come into my system, I have become more and more aware of the phony. And the thing that I did not realize is how much phony there is. No wonder that Paul prophesied and told Timothy in the last days, perilous times. Perilous. It's meaning it's like you have no place to turn. Every so often I experience them. I did this morning, early in the morning. And it's like I had this feeling like there's no place to turn. There's nowhere to turn. There's no place to turn. And you're forced to lean on God with everything you have, because the elements and the forces and the demonic forces, they have gotten such an inroad into the church system that when God does what He's going to do with a handful of people, or maybe a lot of people, I don't know how many He's going to have, but when He raises up His Joel's army, when it happens, all hell is going to break loose. And they're going to put, the church will try to put the real church, the existing church will try to put the real church on the chopping block. They'll kill you if they can. If we're part of the real church. So, yeah, see, I was not expecting what has happened. I never expected to be all of a sudden become so aware of the false. Because I've been studying the real. It's been becoming a part of my system. And something that I keep saying, and I tell you what, I said it this morning, it is a major, major truth, is the fact that God did not come to introduce the church structure that we're familiar with. That's not the new covenant. The new covenant is to write His word, not the private interpretations and not these things that we have. That was not what was supposed to be written in men's hearts. This was supposed to be written in our hearts. How do you do that? Not the way that we're doing it, because it don't work. God has to have another way. God said, I will do it myself. You know, He said that in Ezekiel, but He also said that in Isaiah. He also said it in a number of different places. He said, I haven't been able to trust my shepherd and the pastors and the leaders. I can't trust them. And so He said, I will do it myself. Come out from among them and be ye separate. What is God doing? He's doing it Himself. Anyway, the title of this message is The Hunger Factor. The Hunger Factor. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, I mean, which is the result of verse 16. Because verse 16 is talking about the Laodicean church, and it says that because they are lukewarm, they're not cold, they're not hot. And I thought, would that not be a modern day problem? Isn't it kind of lukewarm? And before we judge, are we not pretty lukewarm? It's us. Like Steve told Chuck that day, he says, who are those guys? And you know who those guys are? That's us. And so in verse 17 it says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know what that is labeled? You know what God calls that? Lukewarm. He said, you are lukewarm because you say. So he says, the fact that you say, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, means you are lukewarm. And I want to say, is that not the state of most of today's church? Especially in America. We are rich, we are increased with goods, we have need of nothing. God has blessed us. God has blessed us. God has blessed us. And you know what the truth is? We have a pathetic looking mess. And it says, because they were lukewarm, it caused God to spew that people out of his mouth. It's like a liquid that men would drink when it's hot, it tasted good, or another liquid when it's cold, it tasted good, but when it's lukewarm, neither one of them tastes good. See? So the real problem is the lack of hunger and thirst. See? Because we have need of nothing. It's the lack of hunger and thirst. Because we don't have need of nothing. And then the rest of it, in that third chapter, it says, and you don't know that you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. I don't know if that's the right order, but that's the five words. And so the problem is the lack of hunger, which is a necessity in order to receive the real things from God. He that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. After we are told that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, of course the question is, by who? Who does the filling? And so men join a religious organization which may have begun in the right spirit. However, and I tell you what, religious organizations are death traps. They're death traps. And whether anybody that ever hears this believes me, the truth is they are death traps. And I understand why. I have belonged to too many. I have not seen one that operated right yet. And so people rejoin it or join a religious organization. I mean, it might have begun right. However, being deceived and therefore ignorant of the devil's devices. And especially when we have a whole society today that doesn't even actually believe in the devil. They usually begin to hunger and thirst after the particular conclusions of that particular organization. And I say conclusions, the private interpretations. We have come to the conclusion that this is what the Bible means. So people hunger and thirst after things that are not the truth. And as I have carefully looked at the modern day variety of doctrines, as there has to be a mastermind behind the books of the Bible. When you read the Bible, study the Bible, and look at it, I mean, this Bible was not put together in 2 days. This is over a period of thousands of years. It has held together perfect. One mind is behind the books of the Bible. But there also has to be a perverted genius who is able to deceive men into screwy false doctrines that we have that tens of thousands think is God's Word. That's what's hard. And that's what's going to be hard in the days ahead, as God is my witness. Those who God raises up, whoever he does, are going to run into a brick wall. It's going to be called religion. And it's going to make up a religion of church people that I have gone to church with, that I have been a part of. Those are the ones that are going to be the problem. And tens of thousands of people have these crazy doctrines, and they think it is God's word, and it is not. It is not. It is a private interpretation. It is it's a deception. The devil is a deceiver. He is deceiving people. They think, they read these things, they believe these things, they have their creeds, they have their whatever, and their dogmas, and they say, that's God's word. Like that Lutheran church that, where the kids went to school. They don't know, but, you know, I was over there and I read some of their creeds and what they believe. I had forgotten because I used to be to go to a Lutheran church. As I read the things, I thought, where did they get this from? And you know what I came to the conclusion? A lot of it came out of the Catholic Church that they never let go of. See, Martin Luther never stopped being a Catholic. All he did was stopped a few things. One of them, he's come to the conclusion that you don't have to do penances. What you do, the just shall live by faith. You don't have to crawl on your hands and knees up the Vatican steps in order to be saved or to become a Christian. And so, but when it came to baptism, he still baptized babies, you know, and thought that that was the way to do it. He only had partial revelation. As the scriptures began to take root and develop within me, the counterfeit began to become more and more obvious. And I am afraid more and more offensive. And I have felt an offense at some of this stuff. And I thought, how has God put up with us this long? How has he put up with the things that I have believed and that I have taught? I have taught nutsy things. And so the natural common sense wants us to point at men as the culprit. See, we think, well, men are behind it. And of course, God will judge men one day for listening to the devil rather than to him. If men listen to the false doctrines of the church rather than embracing the word of God and getting it and eating it and drinking it, they'll get judged for that. The Jewish leaders had allowed the devil to defile God's word within them. They allowed it. And Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. And if he was here today in church after church after church, there may be exceptions, but in lots of the churches, Jesus would say, you are of your father the devil. I never said that. The Father never said that. That's not the truth. Don't embrace that. So as a result, when Jesus was here, he called them hypocrites. Whitewashed tombs, sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. However, or therefore, they will be judged one day for allowing the devil to deceive them. And this is the thing. And I wondered about it. I thought, well, if the devil deceives people, how can they be guilty? Well, first off, the Word of God is still the most popular book on the market. And if people have 10 Bibles in their homes of different translation, and they sit in their home and they ignore that Bible all of their life, are they guilty? Would you judge them guilty if it was up to you, Charlie? Yeah, they're guilty. They have access to something, you know, kind of within them makes them buy the Bible. They buy them for each other, and they buy them. Why do they buy it? And so, tens of thousands of people will be judged. But doesn't common sense tell us that if they never knew, how could they be held accountable? And like I said, if they have access to the Word of God and they ignore it and never bother to read it and heed it, are they still under the ignorance clause? Well, you know what? God is a righteous judge. And so I can't make that judgment, and I don't expect Charlie to, even if he's a judge. Because God is a righteous judge, and his judgments are right and holy. So we have no way of knowing exactly what he will do or say on the final day. We don't really know. But we do have some words that warn us, and we do need to heed the warnings. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. And I'm saying, you know how you become his disciple? You continue in his word. And then he says, and if you do, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I am looking at this pathetic mess that we have that we call church. And I mean, this thing is beginning to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And here I am. I can understand, you know, John the Baptist, he said he was a voice crying out in the wilderness. That's about all it gets to be after a while. If you do get to understand, you do get to see the picture, you become just another voice out there, an empty voice crying out in the wilderness, you know, make straight the way of the Word of God, you know, make straight the way of the path of the Lord. But anyway, but because I do hear the Word of God on an ongoing basis, I probably will be more accountable than people who don't. Is that the case? If you're given more, aren't you accountable for more? If a man is given much, won't much be required of him according to the Scriptures? And does not God know exactly how much to expect out of each one of us? Doesn't he? Do you suppose that the 10 talents versus the 1 talent parable reveals that God knows exactly how much each one of us of his creation is capable of? Why didn't he give them all 10 talents? There's one guy he gave 1 talent. You know why? That's all the guy was capable of. So God does not judge us. It's just like the parable of the giving a penny to those that worked all day and those and the same amount of money to the one that worked an hour. You know, in God's economy, it's not the time element, or it's not the talent capability. It's what we do with what he gives us. And so anyway, see, we're all created equal. But it's pretty obvious that men's abilities and intelligence are at a lot of different levels. Some people are walking dictionaries. Candy's first husband, you know, Terry Settle, was so smart that he was scary. And all 3 of his girls inherited a lot of his intelligence. To the point, and I don't know, you know, that one of them had straight A's all the way through high school, and in the last half a year of the 4th year of high school, dropped out of school. And because school was boring, it was too easy. And anyway, and the principal contacted the mother and said, in all of my years as a principal, and he'd been there for a while, he said, I have yet ever have seen anyone that was a straight A student drop out of high school at the end of during the end of the 4th year. And you know why? Because there's also this other side of the guy that was inherited, which was, you know, while he's too super intelligent, he's like Mark used to say, he's also dumber than a box of rocks, somewhere along the line. And so anyway, so what is she capable of? A lot, intelligence-wise. And so some are, like I said, walking dictionaries, others stumble at simple things. And Jesus tells us not to judge, lest we be judged. And since to judge others without our same, who don't have our same capabilities, would automatically be an unfair judgment. I can't judge anybody because God has given me a certain thing, and I can't judge somebody else who is different. Do you understand what I'm saying? That would be an unfair judgment. And just because maybe I am good in an area doesn't mean that everybody else is. And just because I'm poor in an area doesn't mean that everybody else, that there's not other people that are good in that area. You know what I'm saying? We can't judge because we're not made exactly the same. And so Jesus warned us, or likened us to sheep. And as such, we're all pretty gullible. and will fall for some pretty stupid things. And I'm thinking, been there, done that. I look back at the move that we went through, a mockery to the kingdom of God. And I think, you know what? I fell for that. I was set up. The devil was behind the setup. I should have known better. I thought how many times we should have dropped out of this stupid thing. And there was something in me that knew we should. But I couldn't. Because the force of the enemy was too strong. Oh, I was in here. I didn't realize I already put this in here. That the fellow that I was in the message of talking about, the fellow that said you don't recognize counterfeit by reading counterfeit. You recognize it by studying the real thing. And so I wasn't told to study false doctrine until I could spot the false doctrine. I wasn't told that. All I was told was to consume the Word of God day and night. And I was told that. I was directed. And I had a choice. And if I hadn't done it, I wouldn't have been able to live with myself. I did not have a clue. I did not know what the end result or what would happen along the line. I did not know that I would come to a place where I began to take... Remember the... I was going to get to this later, but I have to know. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, beginning and right in the first verse, it says that Ezekiel, I said he had a vision. That is not really what happened. He had a vision, but he was taken by the Spirit of the Lord, and he was set down in the middle of a valley of dry bones. And the Spirit of God moved, caused him to move around among the bones and take a look. Well, let me tell you, what happened to me, because I have been affiliated with so many church groups over the years, it caused me, as I got the word going inside of me, it caused me to walk around among the churches in my, you know, and remember. I remembered. And even though my memory is not the best, I remember what we taught here and what we taught there and what we did here and what we did there. I remembered it. And I realized, you know what? There's nothing in the Bible anywhere that backs that up. There's no support for it. It was a man's religion. And it was not just a man's. It was a deceptive thing that the devil had set up. And so we have thousands of people who embrace false doctrines and false concepts and false creeds that embrace these things. But the worst part is the devil has convinced them that that is the Word of God. That's what makes it difficult. The Jewish leaders, they said, you know, look at all these people that are following this man. But you know what? They're cursed because they don't know the law. Remember it? They're cursed. They don't know the law. And so what happens is that these people really are cursed. They're right because they don't know the word, but they are being taught by leaders that they trust. And so, anyway, I wasn't even looking for the false. But the word of truth began to become the truth to me, and that's what happened. Faith caused God's word to become truth. Faith caused God's word to become God's word. Not just the King James, but you can go into some of the other modern translations, you find exactly the same thing. The wording may be a little bit different, but the spirit is still the same. And so what happens, the word began to be, and until whatever did not line up with God's word became apparent. See, he was caused to walk around, among the bones. And somehow I was caused to look back on the Baptist church. I've been part of it. Look back on the Lutheran church. I've been a part of it. Look back on the charismatic part of it. I've been a part of it. Look back on the Assembly of God end of it. I've been part of it. Look back on the the Pentecostal Oneness Group. Been a part of it. I taught in every single one of those groups. I don't have a total picture. I got enough of the picture that I have. I understand that we were not so. We had things that we taught that were not found and cannot be found in the Bible. And so, as the truth began to manifest itself, and I was made to know of the consequences of not having a love for the truth, see, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Does a love for the truth have anything to do with salvation? But how can you have a love for the truth when you are being deceived by leaders who are being deceived by other leaders who are being deceived by the devil, and they're all in this great big party and they're just convinced that you know, they're on the right track? And so I felt an unbelievable urge to let my, quote, my loved ones know what I had found. And so since real faith, which comes by hearing God's word of truth, suddenly became a driving force within me, I have tried desperately to help others to find what I found. Lots of luck. And then I slowly discovered the gullible sheep syndrome. That's the only thing I can think of. Gullible sheep syndrome. That makes up the lifestyles of most human beings. No wonder Jesus would not allow men to make him an earthly king. They saw his miracles and he fed the thousands of people and all the things he did, and they wanted to make him a king. And especially since we are told that he knew all men. That's what it says. He knew all men. Well, I think the word of God is causing me to know a lot more about the makeup of men than I ever expected to. Myself included. Well, I'd like to call us weird. You know, God called us good, but from my observation, all of us are kind of weird. And I guess God would be the one that knows. I did what I was told to do some 14 years ago. And it hasn't been perfect, but I still have been on the same thing. And I appreciate a few people that have patted me on the back, although lots of people haven't. And which has somehow separated me from a lot of people. There's a lot of people that are not so fond of what I'm saying here. However, those of like faith or like-minded have given me a glimpse of something that I believe is the real kingdom of God. I think that I'm getting a glimpse of it. It says it comes without observation. I think I'm getting a glimpse that Jesus wanted to reveal to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, I can't reveal the kingdom of God to you until you're born again. I said that backwards. Because I think that's what he was saying. Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus said to him, except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You can't see it. I mean, you can't visualize it, maybe. And I thought, it don't make sense. And then I think I got it. He's saying, Nicodemus, I'd like to explain the kingdom of God to you. I can't do it till you're born again. Until you're born from above. Until you're born of the Spirit. If you put it in that order and look at it, Charlie, I think it explains something that has been a mystery. It's a mystery to me. In Matthew 13:19, Jesus calls the word of God's truth, which is what it is, the word of the kingdom. Now, I know for sure that that is not referring to the multiple false theories that men refer to as the word of God. I know it isn't. And that's what we have. And so rather than men humbling themselves and falling on their faces and receiving a love for the truth, men tend to want to hang on to the pride element. And as each group insists that what they believe is the truth. See? Each group is insisting that what they believe is the truth. You know what that does? That opposes the hunger and the thirst for God's word. For truth. except you receive a love for the truth. You can't receive a love for the truth when you already have something and you insist on that it's the truth, even though it is not in God's Word. What do I say? How do I say it? And so rather than humbling, well, anyway. And so I thought, what about love and unity? And so men say, well, I know what we can do. Because it says in speaking the truth in love in Ephesians. I know what we can do. Let's have love and unity through divided doctrines, through diversities. You know what? That's diametrically opposed. It's impossible. However, if anyone who even thinks that way realized that they were diametrically opposed to God's word of truth, wouldn't you think they would repent? But if they're never faced with it, if the word of God is never really taught to them as the word of God, and there's no faith in them because they're not hearing the word, they're hearing these false doctrines, they can't repent. In Ephesians 4:15, oh, that's where it said to speak the truth in love. And not diversity. You don't speak the diversity in love, because you can't. And so the whole thought pattern of unity through diversity is so totally opposite of anything found in God's word of truth, so that I'm beginning to shudder at even the thought of it. I keep saying it, and I know it might not set well with everybody, because we have heard so much of it. And I tell you, the human mind says, oh, that makes sense to me. Well, I tell you what, it does not make any sense to the word of God. It opposes God's word. And what shows me the deceptive ability of the enemy of men's souls. So this is why I call this message the hunger factor. The Matthew 5, in Matthew 5, 6, it pronounces a blessing upon those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those. And that along the same line as in Luke 6:21, it also pronounces the same blessing upon those who hunger now, it says. And to those who hunger now. And promises that they will be filled. However, on the opposite side of the coin are those who, like the Laodiceans, who are rich and increased with goods and are deceived into thinking that they have no needs. And I look at it and I look around and I know people see you. I'm familiar with them in some of the last church groups I've been a part of. I know what they think. We are God's elect. We are God's elite. And so we come along and the next thing we know, the scriptures, scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture starts coming to us, and we begin to realize the Son of God is a man. We begin to realize it because we've got thousands and thousands of scriptures that tell us that, and we've got a couple of scriptures that we can wrestle and twist and do something, you know, if we want to, and make them say that he's not a man, but everything else says he is. So I'm in that church, and a major, major truth is the fact that he's a man. They don't believe that. They're worshiping him in a false concept. And I think that that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, or 10:5, where it says, casting, you know, down imaginations. That's an imagination. That's a false image. It's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Therefore, see, people have no reason to hunger after righteousness because they're deceived and are not actually aware of their true spiritual condition. In Ezekiel 34, I'm going to read it, or parts of it here if I have time, we see a judgment placed upon the shepherds of Israel that will one day be placed upon tens of thousands of pastors and shepherds that have not fed people with God's truth in the green pastures, but rather have fed them with deception from the devil or men's theories. Do you know that even today, that a lot of people refer to the Trinity as a Trinitarian theory? It's still called a theory. It's just like the evolution theory. They're trying to make evolution more than a theory, but it has been, when I was in school, you know, it was still labeled as a theory. Of course, they called creation as a theory too. But the Trinity is still called a Trinitarian theory. And so, shepherds who get rich while their people starve spiritually, does that ring a bell? What about you, Joel Osteen? What do you think? You could go buy another helicopter or two. And I know that there's people in his church that are... there's a lot of people starving spiritually. Shepherds who cause their sheep to wander aimlessly, just like the Amos 8 situation, who are looking for truth but never finding it. And then God says in this 34th chapter, because the shepherds get fat off the sheep, but they feed themselves, I will take them out of the hands of the shepherd. I will take the people out of the hands of the shepherd and feed them myself. That's myself. That's what it says in the 34th chapter. And I thought, I got it. I see what the new covenant is. And while we have taken, like the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and where Jesus is, it says that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and he gave these fivefold ministry, and we look at it and we say, well, that's what all the churches have, the fivefold ministry. And you know what? I don't know of one that has that. You know why? Because it is dependent totally upon whether the truth is being taught or not. If a prophet is preaching false doctrine, is he part of the fivefold ministry? If they're establishing things that are contrary to the Word of God, is that God's ministry? I don't think so. And to have this awesome book given to men through the mercy and the grace of God, and yet to allow men to translate what it says rather than God-given revealer. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. It didn't say when Keith Gunn shows up. It didn't say Don Burnett. It didn't say Benny Hinn. It didn't say any of these. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. And you know what? I finally realized that was an individual thing. Every single person. Martin Luther had it partially right. He says the Bible needs to be put into the hands of the common men. And so he had that right. And so what we have has to be the most pathetic condition that has ever existed. Men with eyes that are not able to see and hearts that are directed by spirits of deception and other men rather than the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3, where Paul warns all men about the perilous end time conditions. In the last days, perilous things. Perilous. And when I read the second chapter, the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, when I read the whole chapter, been there, done that. If that does not fit us, I'd like to know what. So was that an empty prophecy? Or was that a real one? Does that fit the truth? Or is that, you know? And so, anyway, in the verse 13, here's what it says. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and as such, the level of deception today is at an all-time high. I think we're in the worst shape today that we've ever been. That's talking about even the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages. I think we're in a horrible position today. And the reason is because there's no value to the Word of God. We've lost it. And so, the evidence of deception is when churchgoers are willing to embrace a doctrine like unity through diversity as though God is somehow okay with something that is totally contrary to anything that His Word says. We have no support for that in the Scriptures whatsoever. And so as in the days of old, when those of Isaiah's generation became upset with Isaiah or any of the prophets, so it is today. Thousands who are not doing right according to the Word of God get angry when and if the truth of God's holy Word is presented to them. You know what? I look back at myself. And in the days when we were part of a move that was demonic, I mean, it was, that thing was just about totally demonic. I look back at it and I think, you know what? It's no wonder that I got under such horrible conviction and I cried out and I wept before God before I heard that voice that morning. No wonder. You know why? Because there was a whole part of me that said, you know what, Keith Gunn? You know things about my word. You knew it all along. And I thought, how many other people are like I was? There are people in these churches, they read the Bible, they know what they teach. But there's pastors that they know that it's wrong. Just like a pastor that, you know, I know of, I don't know the man, that's just recently said that, well, he believes in speaking in tongues, but he wouldn't dare preach it to his church. So anyway, there are people that get angry. Like Cain got angry with Abel. Why did he get angry with him? He was mad at God. People get angry with God because He won't do things their way. And so they heap to themselves teachers and prophets who tell them what they want to hear rather than what God wants them to hear. And if they do actually hear the truth, they become angry at those who have the faith and are bold enough to say, it is written. Stand up one day in the church, in a Baptist church, and say, it is written. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the evidence of it is speaking in tongues. I dare you. And so when you do tell the truth, then they say, well, and who wrote it? It's like, people are convinced that God's not behind this, but men wrote it. Even people within the churches. I know people in churches that say that. See? As if to say the plain and simple word of God is not enough within itself. And besides, men say, we have the scriptures that we're able to twist and wrestle and make them say what we want them to say. Just like this gal that said to John one day, she says, well, I like this scripture. You know why? Because they had twisted that scripture to say what she wanted it to say. And anyway, and we looked at John and I looked at the scripture and I thought, I can't even make it say that. If you read the other scriptures around it, no way on God's green earth does it say that. And so, I have a personal question. And I thought, and this is to you, anyone. Are any of you familiar enough with the Word of God's truth versus the church practices today to understand what I'm trying to say? We have a giant thing that does its best to look like the kingdom of God on the outside. However, the inside doesn't line up with the holy Word of God. And yet the shepherds, who are supposed to lead men and guide them into the green pastures of truth, are owned and controlled by organizations that decide what they preach and teach. You know what we need to do? And I heard, who was the fellow who used to be over the house of prayer, or the church, or the prayer, what is that, praise, tabernacle of praise. The only time I ever went to any of the Billy Gibson meetings, I at that time I heard him stand up and say, we have so many people now coming, we need to organize. And you know what? I got chills up and down my spine, even though that night I was healed of a back problem. I had a back problem and I couldn't get rid of it. It went away. I was out there, didn't even get prayed for it, but the power of God was on those things. So what do you want to do? Let's organize it. You know what you do then? You organize God out of it. And if any shepherd should wake up out of their denomination, out of sleep, and allow Christ to give them the light, which it says in Galatians, the organization would remove them from their position. And I tell you what, if you don't believe me, ask Cliff Bish. Now, he wasn't a pastor, but he got a good look at the picture that I'm presenting. Ask him about it. See, church organization is almost every time a setup by the devil, or at least a great opportunity for the devil to stop God's church. It might not start out as the devil, but it's an opportunity for the devil. Remember in John 8, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman to Christ that was caught in adultery, and Jesus told them that the one without sin, he said the one without sin should cast the first stone. And being convicted, they all left, beginning with the eldest. And you know what? That you can easily read that and miss the whole point. The eldest was the leader. And once the leader goes, the rest go. Once Don Burnett went down the tube, so did I. I gave up the ship. I went through hell. Because my confidence was in him. See, Paul says in Philippians, he says, we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, the true church, is what he's saying. We are the true church who worship God in the Spirit, we trust in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And I'm thinking, how does that fit today? No, it says we rejoice in Christ Jesus. So anyway, he was the eldest. He was the leader. And once he went down, the rest went down. He was the one who had somehow gained control over the rest. I have watched this repeatedly. I have been so much a part of this. I have been in church in pastoral meetings. Because they liked me, they loved me, they something or other, and so I was in the meetings, and it didn't take me but just a few minutes to see who was in charge of this thing. And whatever that one said, the one that was in charge, nobody else would argue with. So who's in control? You tell me. There will always be those within almost every organization that will usurp a false position over the rest. Why? How about pride? There will always be at least one who is inwardly convinced that he or she has more on the ball than the rest, and they need to run the show. I've watched it so many times. I would say within church circles, I've seen this probably 7 or 8 times. It didn't take long. And pastors, what do they do in the churches? Well, if you don't like what we teach, go someplace else. They're not willing to sit down and go over things or the Word of God or like the Bereans. They're not willing. In John 7:48, one of the Pharisees said, "Have any of the Pharisees believed in Christ?" You know what? There were some that did. Nicodemus did. It became pretty obvious. And there were others. Later on in the book of Acts, there were church leaders and Pharisees and everybody else that became Christians. And so those in leadership decided to answer for the rest of the Pharisees and decided that if anyone were to say that Jesus was the Christ, he would be removed from the synagogues and the temple. Now, you know, I wonder how many other Pharisees were like Nicodemus and actually believed in Christ. I would guess probably quite a few. Remember the blind man's parents who were afraid to confess Christ. And as such, I do not know of any church organization today that is not pretty much like that situation. We were down in when I was out in the community chapel, there was a day in the beginning you could sit down with Don Burnett and discuss scriptures. There came a day when you couldn't do it no more. He was in charge. And if you didn't like it, leave. And there's something about it. You're a part of a church for years, and all of a sudden you start to see something and you don't like it. And rather than sit down and pray about it and whatever else, and they say, "Well, if you don't like it, leave." There's a problem with that. Isn't there something somewhere, Charlie? See, church organization is man's way of putting man, or putting in men ordained kings and shutting out the leading and guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what church organization is. What we need now is to organize, and we can put one over this and somebody else over this and whatever. And at first, everything may seem to be fine and proper. However, at some point in time, the devil will find access and move in one or more of his ministers. In 2 Corinthians 11:15. 2 Corinthians 11. If the devil has ministers, where does he have them? Especially if they're deceptive ministers, where does he put them? Israel wanted a king like the rest of the nations, and they paid the consequences for the rest of their years. See, unbelief causes men to not come out from man-made death traps. And I look back, and you know what? I have repented for not helping this church to get out of that thing once it started. If we would have come out, we would have suffered a lot less, you know, whatever. I think this church was in a position, I think we could have done it. A lot of people maybe wouldn't have ended up in the disaster zones they're in. And see, so men stay in these death traps, and because of unbelief, and therefore Christ is not allowed to be over them. As a result, many will weep and wail as they realize too late what they should have done. And in fact, like I said, I should have left that major death trap myself. I should have left. As it requires faith to please God, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now let me put this in an active state. It also requires faith to come out from man-made organizations, if you see it, rather than stay there because your family is there. Do you follow me? Why Bonnie's here and why she's here, I don't know, because this is not the popular place to be. We have canned music. And a pastor that should be canned. And anyway, so the part of that faith is coming out from man-made organizations, which is a major part of the Hebrews 11:6 faith nature. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God says in 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 17, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Should you come out from a man-made organization that is dead on the vine? Should we have stopped our fellowship as soon as we saw the thing leading towards stupidity? Should we have stopped, Charlie? Yeah. And you know what? I have suffered for that. Because I took the full responsibility. I took the full thing to it. I've gone through absolute hell over it. And I won't tell you, I won't say publicly the rest of the story, the suffering that I went through. But I went through hell. And one day I realized, you know what? I have been a party. You know, the Bible says, how does it say that? Oh, my mind is slipping me tonight. But anyway, don't follow a multitude to do evil. There's a scripture that says that. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. And so that would tell me then that it's possible for a multitude to do evil, wouldn't it? Somehow the old covenant mentality has wiggled itself into the new covenant people. And under that mentality, they want a king. As such, Jesus said, he that would be become the greatest, let him become the least. You know what? Show me that state of humility in today's churches. Show me the pastors. You know what? They're probably there, but I don't know them. I'm not familiar with them. I haven't been around them. Talk about pride and self-righteousness. Anyway, what we have today is men rise up and become lords over the churches. And I mean, don't try to tell me it's not the truth. Been there, done that. And Community Chapel tried fervently to get Keith Gunn to become more of a lord over this church. And when we had a couple that were here to teach in Bible school and whatever, and they got upset with me because I wouldn't position people as a pyramid structure in this church. And I said, it will not happen while I'm here. We're not going to have this one over 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 this one. We're not going to have it. We're all together in this thing. And this individual got angry at me and she said, You know what's wrong with you? Why you're like you are? You're just like the rest of them. And I thought, what's wrong with the rest of them? It wasn't too long, they left. She got really mad at me. I said, no, we're not going to have a pyramid structure in this church. I don't care what they do at some other church. I'm not any different than anybody else. We're all in this together. And so men rise up in the flesh and they acquire a following and slowly usurp an ungodly control over the church. And that's what slowly happened in Community Chapel. Until men become afraid to question the leaders, even though they have scriptures that back up what they have to as a question. And then you know what happened? Even out at the chapel, false prophets arose. I didn't call them that before. This is the first time I think I've ever called them false prophets. But that's what they were. They were false prophets. They rose up, and you know how I can tell you that they were? Because they rose up and supported ungodly practices that were going on as if it was from God. And it was not. And woe to those who question what the leaders do and say. And so in a number of situations, I became afraid to question, even though I saw scripture truth that opposed what was going on. I became afraid. I was afraid to question Community Chapel geniuses. I was afraid to question in another church I was in. I just, you know, see but don't see. Know but don't know. So anyway, I don't have time to read in what I want to in Ezekiel, but I know there are people out there, some of you are listening, and you're like Nicodemus, and you're afraid to come out and say anything, but sometime if you run into me or give me a call, I won't squeal on you. And anyways, I love you. God bless you.